Good. Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship. Let's find our seats. We'll get started. Good morning. Well, welcome back to our continuing series through the Bible in 2 years. Only be a few more Sundays I'll actually be able to say that, where we have been working our way through the Bible, beginning in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way through to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Now, if you missed a message, you want to catch up, you can always do so by going online to FFC Sermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or download via podcast. Also want to remind you, as the Christmas season draws near, if you happen to be an Amazon shopper like I am, to use Amazon Smile or Smile Amazon. I can never remember which way that's supposed to go, but on that website, you can set Faith Fellowship Church up as your charity of choice, and a portion of all of your purchases comes here. Seth asked last week what the next two books of the Bible were. He was doing 3 John, and one astute student raised their hand and said, 4th and 5th John. Well, that was certainly a funny and a good guess, but wrong. Jude and Revelation are what are left. We will be looking at Jude this morning. Now, every time I hear that name Jude, I just want to start singing, "Hey Jude," right? It just is what pops into my head. Well, Seth had joked that we would spend 3 weeks in Jude and one in Revelation. Having been immersed in the book of Jude, I could see where 3 weeks may not be enough, but we will keep it to 1 week in Jude this morning. Now, Jude is the 4th or 5th smallest book of the Bible. What do you mean the 4th or 5th smallest book of the Bible? It's got to be one or the other. Well, it all depends on how you count, whether or not you're doing it in English or you're doing it in the original languages. In the original languages, it's the 5th smallest book. First is 3 John, that's the shortest, followed by 2 John, Philemon, Obadiah, and then comes Jude at 461 words. Now, just because Jude is short on words doesn't mean that it is short on meaning, value, or instruction. In fact, for a short book, there is a lot packed into its well-chosen words. Well, let's pray and we'll dive in this morning into the book of Jude. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that you have given us your whole word, that you have communicated to us. You haven't left us without instruction, that you sent your very son to give us a model, someone who went through everything that we could possibly go through so that we could find someone in whom we can find comfort, security, trust, and know that he is faithful from beginning to end. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning as we open your word. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. The Reader's Digest reported that a certain teacher of foreign languages was known to her American students of the German language as Frau Draper, Guten Tag, which means good morning or good day in German. And Frau is what we would say if we were saying Miss or Mrs. She reported that at Christmas time, one girl gave her a pin that she had made for her with her name on it, Frau Draper. Unfortunately, the pin wasn't big enough to include her entire name, which meant that the student had to abbreviate her name, her last name, to the very first letter of the name. She was presented with a pin that read Frau D., which, in other words, is fraud, which I'm sure she proudly wore all day. Fraud, as she went around the whole school. Imagine that, wearing a pin that said you were a fraud. In another story, an assistant principal called a student in who was underperforming in his intro to Spanish class. This wasn't even the good stuff. This was the intro to Spanish. The assistant principal asked the student why he was having so much trouble with the subject. And he said, I don't know. I just don't understand, Mrs. Bear. The boy said, it's like she's speaking another language. Well, of course she was speaking another language. Well, what do you do when your teacher is a fraud and they are speaking another language? Well, that is what the letter to Jude is all about. False teachers, frauds, had snuck into the church and were speaking another language. They were bringing a different gospel. They were perverting the grace of God for their own gain and for their own pleasure. If 1 John was about preemptively walking in the truth, that's what Ron talked to us about. And 2 John was about clinging to the truth. Bill brought us that message. And 3 John was about living in the truth. Seth brought us that message last week. Then Jude is about recognizing those who pervert the truth. By the way, who was Jude? Well, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had several half-brothers and unnamed sisters. You can read about them in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 or Matthew, chapter 13. Now, if you have family members here today who do not believe in Jesus, well, you are in good company. Because we are told that Jude did not become a believer in Jesus until after his death and resurrection. This was true for Jesus' other brothers as well. John tells us that Jesus' brothers were urging him to go to Judea to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. And they said, "Go where more people can see your miracles," they scoffed. "You can't be famous when you hide like this. If you're so great, prove it to the world." This is Jesus' brothers talking. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. But after his resurrection and ascension, they are all there in the upper room worshiping him as God. Acts 1:14 says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So there is hope in Jesus, even for your family members who you've been praying for years. Now, Jude's purpose in his letter was twofold. Number one, he wanted to expose false teachers. He wanted to expose the false teachers that had infiltrated the Christian community. And he wanted to encourage Christians to stand fast in the faith and fight for the truth. Jude recognized that false teachers often peddle their wares like snake oil. They do that unnoticed. They sneak it in among the faithful. Jude 1:4 says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago had secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the gospel of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord." I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this verse. It says, "I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. The fate of such people was written long ago, for they have turned against our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now, if Jude's condemnation was so damning, why didn't these people stick out like sore thumbs? Well, he says that they secretly snuck in. They wormed their way in. Now, if you've ever watched a worm move, they don't move suddenly. You've never seen a worm scoot across the deck and you can't catch it. They move really slow, really, really slow, until they get to where they want to be, a little at a time and very slowly so as not to be noticed. Jude says they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. Now, we know that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Well, Jesus, when he left, gave us a command, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." I assure you, Jesus did not command us to go and do whatever we want to do. He commanded us to go and do and to teach to do whatever he commanded us to do. So Jude worked to heighten the awareness of the believers by describing in vivid detail how terrible these teachers really were. He wanted to expose them. He wanted to leave them standing naked in the open streets for all to see. But more than simply raising awareness, Jude thought it important that believers stand against those who were contrary to Jesus Christ, working against Jesus Christ. How were they to do that? Well, believers, according to Jude, were to do this by remembering the teaching of the apostles, building each other up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping themselves in the love of God. Paul tells Timothy, He says, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, some of you, like me, can remember when the seatbelt law came into effect. Some people had a hard time accepting that law and that they need to wear seatbelts all the time. Before the seatbelt law came into effect is how my father would reach us when we were all driving in the car. When he said, don't make me come back there, don't make me pull this car over and get you. We could be all the way in the back of the station wagon and a quick tap on the brakes would bling us right into play. You could get to the front seat in like 1.2 seconds if he hit the brake hard enough. One man, a New Zealander named Ivan Segedin, took it to an extreme. The police ticketed him 32 times over 5 years for failing to wear his seatbelt. Even though this was costing him money, he refused to buckle up. Finally, instead of obeying the law, he took to deception and he made a fake seatbelt that hung over his shoulder. It appeared as though he had a seatbelt on. Well, the trick worked. He didn't get any more tickets, but then he had a head-on collision. He was thrown forward into the steering wheel, which killed him. And this wasn't that long ago, July 22nd of 2007, long after the mandatory law was in effect. He was only 39 years old. His fake seatbelt couldn't save him. If there's a moral to that story, it's this. When tested, what's fake won't save you. You need to know what's fake and you need to know what isn't. You need to know who is being deceitful and who isn't. What I find particularly interesting about what Jude has to say is what Jude doesn't have to say. I got to hear that again. Hold on. What did you say, Jim? What I find particularly interesting about what Jude has to say is what Jude doesn't have to say. Jude does not spend his time identifying false teaching. Read his letter. It is not a theological debate of wrong doctrine. Jude does not address how to tell bad doctrine. He does not address how to tell bad teaching. Rather, he addresses how to tell bad teachers. Because if you can identify the bad teachers, you know who you shouldn't be listening to. And the first thing that Jude says is, duh, don't be surprised by false teachers. Throughout this letter, you get the impression that Jude is not conveying new information. He's reminding us of something. For instance, in verse 5, we read, though you already know all this, I want to remind you. In verse 17 to 19, we read, but dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Jude isn't giving us new information. He's reminding us of something we should already know. We should be expecting this. Don't be surprised. We have been adequately warned. Paul said in Acts, he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Acts 20, 29 to 30. Paul wants us to be like the Bereans. The Berean Jews were of more noble character, Paul says, than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul was saying was true. They all went home and they Googled everything that Paul had to say. They pulled it up online, right? No, they actually had to work really hard at this. It's not like you had copies of the law sitting around your house on your bookshelf. No wonder they were more noble. Paul says, they don't even believe me. They searched these things out themselves. So what do we know about these false teachers? What are the characteristics of a false teacher, a fraud who is speaking another language? Well, let's look quickly at seven characteristics of a false teacher that Jude outlines for us here in his short letter. The first thing that Jude points out is that they mix heresy and truth together. Now, heresy is a fancy word for fraudulent or false teaching. He says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. It says that they secretly slipped in. Why did they secretly need to slip in to worm their way in? Well, if they had come in with blazing saddles, proclaiming heresy, they would have been recognized and kicked out immediately. Instead, these people, they sow seeds of doubt and begin to pick away at the edges of what we know is true, causing doubt to come in. Even Satan, when he was tempting Eve, said, will you really die like God said you would? Is that really what he meant? Or is he trying to cheat you out of something better? And Eve bought in to that lie. All the way back in Genesis 3, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. I bet that wisdom that she gained, the first thing she thought of that was wise is, I shouldn't have eaten that fruit. That was a bad idea. I should have stuck to the diet I was on already. And we can see the lust of the flesh that is there. It was good for food, the lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eyes, and the pride of life, desirable for wisdom. These were the same things that were the downfall of Satan and the angels that followed him that Jude talks about in verse 6 of this very letter. They mix a little bit of truth in with a little bit of false teaching so that most people can't really tell the difference. So what is heresy? Well, within the Christian faith, there are things that we call essential truths that are central to what Christianity is. And there are non-essential beliefs. If you want to know more, well, I suggest you come out to the 101 class where we talk about this in much greater detail. You can sign up on your response card. Starts at 9 a.m. for 3 weeks only. I'll give you a for instance of a non-essential. Do we fully immerse someone or can we sprinkle them when baptizing? Now, some people are going to lay like, what are you talking about? Who would even care about that? Well, let me tell you, this is a hot topic in Christianity among people. How we baptize is a big area of debate in Christianity, but it's not an essential doctrine. That we should baptize is not debated. A teacher might come espousing one viewpoint over another. It doesn't make them a false teacher. Now, if someone comes teaching that unless you are baptized, you're never getting into heaven, that's a false doctrine, one that we would certainly fight against. Number two, Jude says, they live an ungodly lifestyle. Does that mean that every pastor, every teacher has to live a perfect lifestyle or will? No. But it does mean that if someone comes to them and points out a sin, brings something to their attention, some sin, some issue of pride, that there is accountability, that they can receive it and repent from it and be restored from it. But if they're going to live blatantly opposed to that and live a sinful lifestyle with no remorse or repentance or desire to repent, then that is someone you might want to avoid as a teacher. Number three, they give people a license to sin. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. These are folks that say, you're under grace. You're forgiven. You can do whatever you want. All you got to do is claim I'm under grace. I've already been forgiven. This is a perversion of the grace of God. The grace of God is something that we should appreciate, not something that we should take advantage of. When my oldest daughter, Jennifer, was 3, 4, 5, we were at the bank, and she was there with us. And the teller was gracious enough to give her a lollipop. And wanting to use this moment to teach good manners, we said to her, now, what do you say? And she paused, and she looked at us, and then she smiled, and she turned to the teller, and we're like, oh, she's going to say thank you. And she said, can I have another one? That was not right. That's taking advantage of her grace. If you run across a teacher who says, there's nothing wrong with you living together or having premarital sex, so long as you love the person you're with, he's perverting the grace and gospel of God and the word of God. You want to look for another teacher. Number four, they deny that Jesus is Lord. This is a simple one. If you run across a teacher who cannot take a stand and say that Jesus Christ is the only way, not a way, but the only way to get to heaven, then he is making Jesus out to be a liar. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Christianity at its heart is an intolerant religion, if you want to call it a religion. It does not tolerate falsehood. It's God's way and no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just one nice way I can get there. Well, now we're getting into the good ones, the ones that are more prevalent in our society. Number five, they elevate their dreams and private revelations to be on the same level as the written word of God. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. The New Living Translation says it this way. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. If you are constantly under someone who says, well, God said to me, God showed me this or that, as though it is on the same level as God's word, or supersedes it, or contradicts it, as though God has given them a new revelation, which is greater than what we have written down, then they are elevating their dreams to be on the same level as God. This is not only heresy, it's idolatry. It is putting something in place of who God is and what he has said. Now, I'm not talking about a feeling or an urging from the Spirit to act in a godly fashion. Those are perfectly good. These teachers use their dreams to live immorally. There are always shows that describe some cult teacher who, through his teaching, has convinced all the women of his congregation, married and single, that he has to sleep with them all to elevate them to some new level spiritual condition. Our rule here at Faith is that we don't want our leaders meeting one-on-one with people of the opposite sex ever, if possible. We want to protect the testimony of everyone as well as that of the church. To put it simply, God is not giving any more prophetic revelation other than what is already written in his word. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers, through the prophets, in visions, dreams, and even face to face, telling them little by little about his plans. But now in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything and through whom he made the world and everything therein. This isn't a new problem. Back in Jeremiah's day, he records, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will they continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? So once again, beware of anyone who presents new revelation to you from God. Treat it with great suspicion. Number six is not under spiritual authority. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies and they reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. They reject authority. Everyone should have an authority or system of accountability in their life. This is why here at Faith we function in teams, from the elders all the way on down to the teaching team and in every position, so that no one operates independently of any accountability. You can usually spot these folks because they are always the ones who say that they are right. They have the best answer. Just listen to me. Let's not waste time. Do it my way. I've already thought it all the way through. If you know this much, I know this much. We can progress on forward. Give strong consideration if you want those people to be speaking into your life. And number seven, the best for last, they have what I call agreed and seed theology. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of Balaam's story, but you can read about it back in Numbers 22-24. Balaam was motivated by money. He would prophesy for the highest bidder. How do you spot these false teachers? Turn on your TV and listen to most televangelists today. And you will hear them saying things like, plant a seed in my ministry and God will bless you 200-fold. Am I saying that you should not support Christian ministries? Absolutely not. You should. In fact, that's a very good thing to do. The era is when I, as a Christian minister, promise a blessing from God to you specifically because you have pledged a financial seed to my ministry. Like God is going to give you a new car if you do this. God is going to erase all your debt if you simply pledge this amount. If and only if you give a certain amount to my ministry. 2 Peter 2:3 says, in their greed they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago and their destruction will not be delayed. They will make up stories. This person gave to my ministry and all their debt was cleared. This person gave to my ministry and the next day a new car was sitting in their front yard. You want to run and hold your wallet while you're doing it. Don't trust those people. So then what are we to do to counter this invasion? We are, by Jude's directive, to stand fast, to simply stand fast. Verse 20 to 21 says, but you, dear friends, must build up your lives even more strongly upon the foundation of your holy faith, learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. This is fascinating. I love this. How we respond when false teachers are present. When we know they're coming, do we go on the defensive, building moats and walls to keep these people out? They often come from the inside, Jude says. Or do we go on the offensive, attacking at the first sign of false teaching? Well, there is room for that to happen, but the first thing that Jude says is you want to secure your own spiritual position. Before you can address false teachers and the false teaching, make sure that you yourself are on solid foundation. He says, I want you to notice a few things. First, there are four commands here that he gives. He says, build up in our most holy faith. He says, pray in the Spirit. He says, stay in God's love. And he says, wait for Christ's return, that eternal salvation that is coming our way. We need to keep the most important things the most important things. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Second, this is not a command to individuals. I think this is a command to the church as a body. He doesn't say to build up your life. He says build up your lives. I need this reminder that I don't do this alone. I do this in community. I do this with others. One of the main purposes of being in a church is to keep each other in the love of Christ, to look out for one another, to one another, as we often say. There's one more thing I want you to notice. Jude addresses his letter in verse 1 to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are someone who is called, who is kept for and by Jesus Christ. You're being guarded and kept by and for Jesus Christ through the Spirit. But here in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, which is it? Am I being kept or am I keeping myself? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it's both. God has done everything that we need for this Christian life, and he's given it to us through his Holy Spirit. But we need to respond. We need to live according to that. We need to act in accordance to what he has given us and asked us to do. We need to keep ourselves committed to what God has done for us in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. God has done it all. We need to respond by standing fast. What he's saying essentially is to keep yourself anchored to how God has loved you in Jesus Christ. Moving ahead in the Christian life is often involves looking backwards at our past. The foundation must be secure before we can begin building on it. Douglas Moo said this. He said, we can never grow away from our roots. We can only grow through them. How you have lived, what your past has been something that you can use mightily for God's glory. The best thing we can do in a world of frauds and fakes is to make sure that we have what is real. The best antidote to false teaching is for us to continue to be keeping ourselves in God's love, to continue to be growing in the truth, to pray in the Spirit and to be awaiting His return, looking for it and living accordingly. And as we are called to do this in community, we can try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled into their sins. Head every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. And Jude finishes with a very well-known doxology. In verse 24 and 25, he says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen." We serve a great God who is able to keep us, who is able to guard our hearts and minds. We need to stay committed to his word, committed to one another, committed to being in God's love in everything that we do. I want to share, before we finish, another note that I got from Larry Smith. Last week I read that he was going to see his oncologist on Monday to find out where things may be. This is what he writes. He says, "We met yesterday with the head oncologist and several doctors who have worked on me. They found incurable cancer of the bile ducts. Prognosis is 2 to 4 months. Radiation and chemotherapy may add 1 month to my life. Surgery is not an option. I discussed it with my wife and children and chose no treatment. I sort of knew, but I was a little bit surprised. I know it's very difficult for Debbie and the family. Please keep them in prayer. As for me, you probably know that I am looking forward to seeing my Lord face to face and live with him forever. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore." Let's pray for them and we'll finish with a song. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are able to do all things beyond what we can imagine or think, that you are able to present us, to keep us. And Father, we lift up Larry Smith and his family. And Father, we thank you for the testimony he is of thinking about others and how he can use his illness to further glorify your name and bring others to Christ. We thank you for the testimony last week we read of his conversation with a nursing student. And Father, we just lift them up and know that they will need our care, they will need our help in a physical and a practical way. We thank you that they are a part of our lives and that together we can rejoice even though there is sadness mixed in with that. We lift them up to you knowing that you can care for them far beyond what we can do. We thank you for your presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you and not against you. Have a good day in Jesus Christ.